We've already read this passage together, so I'm not going to read the passage again to you. But we're going to start a new series this morning, and we're going to work through Luke. I love going through the Gospels. I've preached through Mark, I've preached through John, and I've preached through a fair bit of Matthew, actually, as well. We're going to be looking at Matthew tonight. I'm going to be looking at a particular passage that God's put in my heart for tonight from Matthew as well. But I love these stories of Jesus, and they're so important, so vital. So now Luke is one of the biggest of the books in the New Testament. It's certainly the biggest of the Gospels, so how long it takes us to go through, I don't know. What I do promise is we'll break it up, as we did with the John and the Mark series, so that we're not constantly going through Luke all the time, unless people are so hungry for it that they want us to continue to do it. The other thing that's a bit strange is we will get to the Christmas story sometime around May. Well, in fact, next week, actually, we'll start. So come along with your Christmas jumpers if you want to next week. We're going to start getting into that. And I know it's a bit out of time, but the incarnation is the beginning of the fulfillment of God's plan on this earth, and so it's just wonderful that that we can actually come to these passages. So don't worry that it's slightly out of time with our calendar. I was driving one of the drivers to the youth camp, and I was given a map to tell me the way to go to get to the place that we were going to. Braggers, we'd never heard of it, knew vaguely where the New Forest is, but they wanted to go a slightly different direction than I was going to go. So I did the lazy thing. Instead of looking at the map, I simply said, "That's okay, I'll follow you." Now, there were two other big minibuses ahead of me, so I thought that wouldn't be a problem. And so anyway, we went off down the A303. I was following them, and I was quite intrigued because this van had a limiter on it. If you don't know what a limiter is, it means it cuts the engine, basically, if you go over a certain speed, to stop you going over speed, puts the brakes on. And so one of the people who was sitting next to me in the van, who will remain nameless, said to me, "I wonder if you knock the van out of gear as you're going downhill, can you push it past 60? So we were bombing downhill, and I took it out of gear. Sorry, those of you who had kids with me, I was being responsible. I wasn't really, but anyway, I knocked it out of gear, and we got to 62. I thought, this is great. Let's see if it goes further. And as we were getting past 62, I didn't notice the other vans in front had disappeared. They turned off. There was the A36. We're supposed to go down the A36, of course, to Southampton, and we turned off. And so there was I, as I knocked it into gear, climbing up the other side, thinking, where is everybody? And I really didn't know where to go. And the trouble was, because I hadn't bothered finding out the routes, I didn't actually know where to go. Well, thankfully, one of the other leaders was sitting two seats from me, and so I handed him the map that was there, the old technology, you know, we don't really look at that anymore, handed him the map and said, okay, you need to find me a route. I haven't a clue where I'm going to go now, because other apart from going to the next junction, turning around and coming back and going down, I really don't know where to go. And even then, I wouldn't know how to get there. And thankfully, he checked the map, found a route, and we actually got there before everybody else, so yes. But the problem was, I didn't know, I hadn't bothered to research myself. Now, today we live in a postmodern world, don't we? I don't know if you know what that means, but one of the outcomes of that means that there is no, as far as the world says, there's no absolute truth. You know, you can believe what you like, and that's okay. And we see it in this area, don't we? You know, you go into Glastonbury, and you come up to somebody who says, I'm a New Age Zen astrological vegan gnome worshipper. And you go, you know, a few years ago, you'd have gone, what? But now you go, oh, that's nice for you, isn't it? You know, that's what we do. That's the way it is. So we can follow our own truth. We can find our own truth. It's interesting, at camp, one of the questions that we asked the young people was this. If someone said that what you believe is true for you, but it may not be true for others, is there a problem with that? Now, the really interesting thing on the group that I had, it was the older younger teens, was that not one of those saw any difficulty with that at all. Not one of them. And so we're actually in a world where there is no absolute truth, and we don't need to look for absolute truth. Now, of course, this is patently ridiculous. So, for example, if you have a look on here, if you've got a sign, it will come eventually. Keep going. Keep going. Yeah, that one. Okay. If you've got a sign like this, okay, is there truth in this sign or not? Well, there may be or there may not, but actually, if there is truth in that sign, then you've got to respond to it, don't you? If you saw something like this in the next overhead coming up, then, you know, it might look like water inside. But if someone said to me, well, I believe it's water, so it's okay for me to drink it, Okay, and they then swig down this poison. Is there absolute truth? Well, of course there's absolute truth there. You've just chosen not to believe it. It makes you stupid. It doesn't make you clever. It makes you foolish. So we need to know that there is actually absolute truth. And Jesus said, as we said to the young people, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. And if that is true, we have got to respond to it, haven't we? We've got to respond to it. We've got to respond in what we believe about Jesus. We've got to respond to it in coming to him. But also we've got to respond to it in our lives. If most here, I guess this morning, I know there's folk who haven't yet come to know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, but most of us have probably come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And we have got to respond to it in our everyday lives. If he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, then there is a way that's best for us. Yeah, and to think that we can just choose whatever way we want, it is patent foolishness, isn't it? And yet, we're so affected by these things. You know, I read a statistic which says that in America, and don't just say, oh, this is America, because it's probably also true for here, that 53% of those who call themselves evangelical Christians don't believe that there can be absolute truth. 53%. And what it's resulted in is high divorce rates, marriage breakdowns, promiscuity, foolish moral corruptions, churches which are just going all over the place because we are not taking God and his word seriously. And we need to understand this is constantly bombarding us all the time. We are in a postmodern world. But Jesus says that he is the truth. Now, these verses that we read earlier on, it's interesting, actually, because in the Greek, they're one long sentence. And it's very, very good Greek. And you might say, well, why is that? Actually, because Luke changes his Greek as he goes through. But why is that? Well, you think of the old days, these days, if you go and get a book, you look at the cover and the blurb at the back of the book to see what the book's about, don't you? And to find out what it's all about. But in those days, you would have had a scroll. And so if you wanted to find what the scroll was about, what you'd do is you kind of open the first little bit of the scroll and read the first bit of the scroll. And that would be, in a sense, the blurb, the book cover of the book. And so what Luke is doing here is giving us a book cover. What is this book all about? Now, each of the Gospels are about different things look at Christ in different ways. But what is Luke all about? Well, Luke's all about, it's very easy. Verse 4 tells us this. Theophilus, I've written to you so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. So that you can know. So that you can know. I want you to be certain of these things. There is truth, and here is where the truth is. And this morning, regardless of your circumstances, we do not interpret truth by our circumstances. Truth is truth. And we need to know and stand on the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go through the weeks to come, we're going to see more and more of Jesus. And what I would love for those of you who are believers is that you become more and more certain of what you believe. You know, Paul says, I know what I've believed him, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed him against that day. Do you know? Do you know? Have you certainty? Can you say, I am standing on that solid rock? Do I know the Lord Jesus? And those of you who are coming along and you're just exploring, you don't yet know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Oh, how I would love you to see the reality of what Jesus is. He is not a legend, a nice story, a wonderful philosopher. He is the Savior of the world. And he came because he loves you deeply and wants to call you to know him so that you too can be certain. Now, I've got four words to share with you this morning, and we're way out of time. Don't know how many we'll get through, but we'll have a look. Four words from this, one from each verse. So the first word is simply this, fulfilled. In verse 1, it says, many have undertaken to draw an account of the things that have been fulfilled. Now, this is really interesting as you start this book. Where does it start? It starts by looking back. Now, there's lots of biographies on sale. I've got some pictures of some of the biographies which are on sale at the moment. And I think these are W.H. Smith sales. And these are quite interesting because why do people do this? You know, you get some teenage pop star and they tell you the story of their life. You know, you've lived for 15 years. Come on. You know, and this is what you see here, don't we? You know, so you've got Guy Martin. He's not a young man, I guess. He's about 40, had a big crash this year. And he's written a story of his life. But he's got years to live. And you've got, I love this one. one season in Man U, and so he decides to write a biography about his life because of one season in Man United, you know, for goodness sake. And so you look at these things and go, you know, actually, you know, there's Cristiano Ronaldo. Surely he's not finished his career yet, and yet he's written his biography. But the interesting thing about each of those biographies is they look back at a life, don't they? Where do they start? Well, they tend to start when the person is born or thereabouts. They might talk a bit about the family background, but they don't go way back. Where does the story of Jesus start? Well, you will see as we go through Luke that where it starts is not just the parents or the grandparents, but actually it looks back beyond the start of time. Now, who can look back beyond the start of time? Who can talk about, who can be talked about in terms of the place that they're going to be born, the place that they're going to be raised, the kind of family they're going to come from, the things that they're going to do? Before you were born, could anybody have said where you would be born? Now, for me, it's really quite interesting. My father came from, was born in the southern outskirts of Liverpool, was raised on the Welsh borders, which is why I've got a strange name, and then went to live in the Midlands, and then started to teach in Leeds, and so I was born in Leeds. My mum was from Bedford. She then was from Luton, then moved to Bedford, and eventually again moved up to Leeds with my dad, and so I was born in Leeds, and I was brought up in Ireland, and it's weird. You know, who would have predicted, well, could you have predicted that beforehand? If you talked to my parents, even when I was born, would they have said that I was going to be brought up in Northern Ireland? Well, even they didn't know. But the amazing thing you see is in Scripture is that we see so much of Jesus before he was born. His unusual birth, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 17. The fact that he was born of a virgin. The place of birth, Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The place that he fled to, Egypt, in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. The place where he lived, Galilee, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. The family that he was brought up from the root of Jesse, Isaiah chapter 9 and Isaiah chapter 16. The fact he was in the family of David as well, Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 14, that he was from the tribe of Judah, that he'd be preceded by a prophet, Malachi chapter 4 and Luke chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. In fact, I could go on about 350 times with that number of different things about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is unique because of all that was fulfilled. You know, the wonderful thing is that he fulfills a plan that God had for you. If you were the only person who had ever sinned, because he so loves the world, God will have still sent his only begotten Son. If you're the only one that needed saving, he loves you so much that he planned before the beginning of time. He tells us that he knows us before the beginning of time. He knows our names. He's chosen us before the beginning of time. He sees you in the mother's womb. He understands every bit about you. And seeing all that, seeing all the wrong that we do, he still chose to send his dearly beloved Son. And he planned it through history and all the way through history, all the way through the Bible. The whole Bible is about Jesus. It's his story. It's not just history. It's his story. It talks about Jesus all the way through. And this is amazing. There was a professor, if you go to Josh McDowell's Evidence Demands a Verdict, he quotes this work in it, but there's a professor who decided to calculate, this professor of statistics, decided to calculate some of the probabilities of some of these prophecies coming right. And one of the interesting things that he did, basically, is he started with eight prophecies, and so the eight prophecies, I think, should come up here sometime now. And so it's all eight prophecies. So they're born in Bethlehem, preceded by a messenger, entered Jerusalem on a donkey. These are things which were prophesied before Jesus came that Jesus would do. And he decided that he would try and put numbers to these. He'd be as conservative as possible about probabilities. So, for example, born in Bethlehem, how big was the population of Bethlehem? How big was the population of Israel? What was the likelihood that he would be born in Bethlehem if he was in the family of Judah? And all the rest of that. And put a number to it. And he was trying to be as conservative as possible. He discovered that just for those eight things, the probability of those eight things coming to pass was 1 to 1 × 10⁻¹⁷. Now, what does that actually look like? Well, next overhead, what does that look like? Well, that's 10 to the 17, 17 zeros in it. I don't even know what that is in terms of a billion, or something like 100 billion. It's a very large number. Just to put it into some kind of perspective, if you were to take a pound coin, and you were to pile another pound coin on top of it, and to keep on going, you would hit the moon at that number of pound coins, okay? Now, if I was to say to you, mark a pound coin, put it in that pile, what is the probability of picking out that pound coin from that pile? Okay, it would be one in that number, which is a very large number. This is only eight prophecies, only eight prophecies. And so if you expand it and you take it to 48 prophecies, then the number becomes 1 in 10 to the power of 157. There aren't that many electrons in the universe. Is Jesus amazing? Oh, yes, he is. Is his plan for you amazing? Oh, yes, it is. Is his love for you astounding? Oh, yes, it is. Do not doubt that God loves you. You can rest in the truth of Jesus. Secondly, there are eyewitnesses, verse 2. Now, some might say, well, Luke wrote these things down, and then he made the prophecies. He knew the prophecies and made it all fit together, and he's kind of making it up. But what does Luke say? Well, verse 2, he says, they were handed down by eyewitnesses. Luke was a doctor. He knew how to deal with facts. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14 tells us this. He was a Gentile. So he wasn't from the Jewish background, so he had to learn everything from himself. So again, Colossians 4, it tells us the list of Jews, and then it comes on to the list of Gentiles, and Luke's among them. Later tradition tells us that he probably came from Antioch. He joined Paul in his second missionary journey when he was sent out from Antioch, and he remained with Paul through his whole life. Now, the interesting thing about that, in remaining with Paul, is where did Paul go? Who did he meet with? Well, he went to Jerusalem. He met with the disciples in Jerusalem. He went around the churches. He met with most of the disciples around the church. And so Paul says, Luke says, I've spoken to them. I've met the guys, the ones who knew Jesus. I've been able to test this. The really interesting thing about Luke is one of those gospels which actually talks most about the women who meet Jesus. Most of the other ones ignore them, but Luke talks a lot about them. But why? Because he'd spoken to them. In fact, Luke actually includes, over half of the verses in Luke are actually verbatim words of Jesus. He includes more words of Jesus than anybody else because he spent time to investigate, to speak to eyewitnesses. And the interesting thing is when historians look at Luke, this is going to be a problem, isn't it? Look at Luke. They say, and look at Acts, they say it's amazing. The historical work that's been done is almost without compare. He is a great historian. He has done his work. And so when you look at things and you come to passages, don't you, in Luke chapter 1, later in Luke chapter 1, where it says, or Luke chapter 2 rather, where it says, Mary treasured these things up in her hearts. That's the only place it talks about it. How does he know? Because he talked with Mary. He talked with eyewitnesses. Now, eyewitnesses' accounts are very important, aren't they? You know, there's some things that we see which are kind of abstract unless you've met somebody who's been there. So, for example, if we put the next picture up, I don't know, a while back there was these pictures which were produced, which were color pictures of World War I. Apparently, color photography was around way before World War I, and there was some color photography taken. So here's a color picture. I don't know if you've ever seen the black and white, grainy pictures of World War I, and it just seems like it's so distant, doesn't it? And then suddenly you've got a color picture, and there's these guys here who could be guys from today standing in those trenches. And suddenly it becomes very real. I had a friend who had brought up in Belfast, and like the Titanic disaster, which I think is the next picture. And you see the film, you see whoever she is on the end of the prom of the ship, and you think, yeah, and it doesn't affect you. I went to school with a guy whose granddad was one of the ones who died on the Titanic. He took me to see the Titanic memorial, pointed out his name. I had somebody there who was not an eyewitness, but his mum was an eyewitness to the very things that happened. And suddenly it's real. Suddenly they're real people. And he's saying, there's eyewitnesses. I know that these things are true because I have spoken to them. Look, if you go into Glastonbury, there's a pub in Glastonbury. It's got lots of kind of things written on its walls, all about Avalon and the history of Arthur and all these kind of myths and so on. Can I just say, it's not true. Well, maybe it is, but no one knows. There's no eyewitness accounts. There are legends. That's all they are. But when we come to God's word, we have eyewitness accounts. We can trust what Luke has written in this place. When we read about Jesus, we know that these things are all about him. It's reliable. It's reliable. We can trust it. And thirdly, he says he investigated it. Now, It's interesting. I used to be a university lecturer. Now, some of you know that. Some of you couldn't possibly imagine it. I used to laugh when I was met with by students in town. And one student came up to me once in town and said, "What are you doing here?" They thought that I only lived in the university. You know, I only existed in the university. I didn't exist outside that. So I guess you probably, I'm not wearing strangely colored sandals and all the rest of it, so I'm probably in patches on my arms. So you probably don't see I'm a university lecturer. But one of the things I used to do as a university lecturer is you used to have to, people write learned papers, and you get the learned papers, and you have to check to see whether they're correct. And you spent time investigating their results, their hypothesis, the places they quoted, the journal articles they'd cited, and trying to work out whether the research is sound. And you know, a lot of the conferences that I was doing that assessment for, they would have a 60 to 70% rejection rate. So the papers weren't good enough, so you're not coming. You know, you rejected. You've got to do better work than that. A lot of the journals that I was reviewing would have an 80 to 90% rejection rate because they wanted high quality work within the journal. And so you learnt to investigate, to look out, to see what was true. And Luke was doing this, wasn't he? He was gathering. He said, "I've myself carefully investigated everything from the beginning to see whether these things are true." He gathered many sources. He gathered the eyewitnesses. He's looking to see if they're true. His technique was meticulous. He was trained to do that. And so he writes it down here, and his conclusions were well-founded. But why was he doing it? Well, we'll have a look and see why he was doing it here. He says, "In order for me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." Now, we don't really know a lot about Theophilus. The only other person called most excellent in Scripture is Felix. So Theophilus is probably like Felix, a fairly high up Roman official, but we don't know. But what I do want to say about Theophilus, which is really nice, is his name means lover of God or beloved by God. Lover of God or beloved by God. And you know, why does God want you to know this truth? Because you are loved by God, and he wants you in relationship with him, and he wants you to become one who is a lover of God. That's what he wants. He wants you to know the truth, to see who he is. And you know, why do we struggle so much in our Christian lives? It's because we rest upon how good our circumstances are, rather than resting on how great our Savior is. It depends on how we feel this morning about who God is for us, rather than the God who is in the Bible. We need to get to know Jesus, brothers and sisters. We need to get to know Jesus. And he's investigated these things so that you can know Jesus, so that you can be the lover of God and know that you are, regardless of your circumstances and situations that God brings you in, you are beloved by God. Do you love him? Do you love him? Do you trust him? Do you know that he is good? And even in the worst of circumstances, all his ways are good. We rest on the rock that is Lord Jesus. And so he says, I want you to know. That's my fourth word. I want you to know a deep-rooted certainty. I want you to know. Look, we live in this postmodern world. The world says you can't know, but Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. You can know. I want you to know this day. And he came and he proved it. He demonstrated it. He said in his words, I am the door. I'm the spring of living water. I'm the way. I'm the gate. I'm the truth. I'm the bread of life. I'm the lamb who has come to be slain for you. I'm the savior of the world. And he demonstrated it. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cleansed the leper. He called the lost. He went to the cross. He suffered for you. He committed his spirit to his Father. And as he did, he cried, it is finished. And the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, that we might know that through Jesus we have access to the Father. And he rose again on the third day, victorious, that you might know that you have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did all this so that you can know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So what about you? How have you responded to Jesus? Are you resting in him? Believers this morning, are you resting in Jesus? Do you know who your God is? You know, the wonderful thing about Luke is Luke might be the longest gospel in the Bible. It takes 2 hours to read it. Okay, 2 hours to read it. That's how long it takes. An average reader takes 2 hours to read it. Read your Bible for 15 minutes a day. If you're not otherwise doing, you will get through the whole of Luke in 1 week. Okay? So if we're going to take maybe 50 weeks to do this, you can get through Luke 50 times. By the time. Well, you might say, well, it's a stupid thing. No, it's not a stupid thing to do. Because he's written this so that you can know. So that you can know. Oh, look, we want to look at Luke, so that we can know. Where's your security found? Is it found in your circumstances? Is it found in the things which happen to you? Or is it found in your God? I don't know how you're going to respond to what you've heard, but maybe actually you know you've been buffeted around by all kinds of things, circumstances and ideas or family life. You know, we're knocked around, aren't we? And God says, I want you to know me. I want you to know me and to rest upon that firm foundation. Believers, maybe this morning we need to respond. You need to respond to God's call to know him. And if you're here this morning and you know that you haven't come to that point where you know, you can say, I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I know him personally. And he calls you this morning. Will you respond this morning? Will you say, I want to know him? And maybe it's just to say, I want to find out more. I want to seek. That's great because God says, if you seek me, you will be found by me. So get going. Respond this morning. But look, let us respond to God's word. Don't file this away in the back of your mind as a nice thing to know. This is not one of those facts we talked about with the kids earlier on. This is life-changing stuff. Oh, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in all your ways. Don't lean on your own understanding. But follow him, his pathway, and his way. We're going to respond by song. I'm going to get the band to come up as we do that. But can I say, as we respond, what I'm going to do is we do have a prayer ministry up front. But what I want to do is to not let... Sorry, Mary, you're going to pull all the... That's good. We're sorted. Not let this go and the opportunity to respond go. And so I'm going to be standing just to the side over here, and I would love for you to come up. You know me at least. Maybe you're scared of me. Go somewhere else then. But you know me at least. If you want to respond, just say, Lord, I want to know you better. I want to trust you better. I want to learn more about you. I want to be standing on this foundation. Whether you're a Christian or you're just seeking the Lord, please come up to me while we sing these songs. And you know, it'd be lovely to respond there, and we'll have the prayer team there as well, so if I'm busy, go to them. Don't hold back. You know, the devil takes away the seed that's sown, doesn't he? And I know it might seem strange in our nice English background to respond in this way, but it does take a bit of boldness. But if these things are important, it's important that we respond. So let's stand to worship him together.